turn to the book of Exodus, to the 20th chapter. We'll begin a new preaching series today, our Sunday morning preaching series on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. We'll begin our scripture text with the first verse of the 20th chapter of Exodus. We'll read all 17 verses that encompass the giving of the Ten Commandments. We also have these words for you on the PowerPoint. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is within them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The children of Israel were on their way to the promised land, and God was about to make them a great nation. He was going to settle them in a land that was flowing with milk and honey, as the Bible describes it. God understood that His people and a nation, a country, must have rules of behavior, must have rules of conduct. So God had Moses gather all the people before Mount Sinai, and there He gave them the law. You understand that up to this point, there was no law. There was no written guidelines. There was no Bible. There was no guide for anyone regarding the issues of life. God knew that He must give these guidelines to His people. He gave them the law. He gave them what we have just read today, what is commonly called the Ten Commandments. You know, in the United States, for the last several years, there's been quite a controversy over having the Ten Commandments in a place of public. Y'all remember the story of Judge Roy Moore in Alabama. In his courtroom, he had a beautiful display of the Ten Commandments. And a federal court ordered finally that they be removed from his court, and he did. I thought it was very hypocritical and really dishonest, because the truth is this. If you walk up to the front of the Supreme Court building, at the very peak of that front of the Supreme Court building, is a row of the world's lawgivers. On the left and the right, all of the world's lawgivers are looking toward the very middle or center of that building. And there in the middle of it, in the center of it, are the Ten Commandments and a man named Moses holding the Ten Commandments. This is on the exterior of the Supreme Court of the United States. If you walk up to the doors of the Supreme Court, on the massive wooden doors, at the bottom of each door is a rendition of the Ten Commandments. If you walk inside the Supreme Court, as you enter that room, and you look at the area where the judges sit, we now have 9 judges. We hear voices of folks claiming that they might want to add a few more judges if they don't get their way, but today there's 9. As you look upon where the judges sit, above them Above where they sit, you will see another display of the Ten Commandments inside that courtroom of the Supreme Court of the United States. Bible verses. The Ten Commandments are Bible verses, aren't they? The Word of God etched in stone. And you can go all over Washington, D.C., and in federal buildings all over Washington, you'll find words of God, words of the Bible etched in stone, including the Washington Monument. It's all there. Our nation's laws and our foundation as a people are based upon the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of folks that don't want to embrace that historical truth or that reality, but that is the truth. In our godless, secular, progressive culture, these views that folks have are much different than it was just a few short years ago when we honored the Ten Commandments. Many people today, you talk about the Ten Commandments, and they say, oh, those are so out of date. And the Ten Commandments, they're so legalistic. It's the law, and they shouldn't even be displayed in churches, because in the church we should be talking about grace and we should be talking about mercy. We had a church that we rented our building to. We first started here 11 years ago. It was a young church, and young people excited to know Jesus and serve the Lord. But somebody in that church, or someone in that church, didn't like the fact that on this wall over here by the water fountain, we had the Ten Commandments displayed. Every Monday morning I would come in, and that Ten Commandments would be taken down and laying somewhere else, generally in the kitchen. And I'm thinking, I don't understand this. And I'd put it back up. The next Monday I'd come in, it'd be taken down, it'd be laying somewhere in the kitchen. I finally talked to the leader of the church, and I said, I'm not sure what's going on, if there's somebody who didn't like the Ten Commandments, but would you please ask them to leave it up? It's the Word of God. Why are we ashamed of it? But see, that's representative of what we see in our culture today. I want to tell you, God is the same. His principles and His laws are eternal. They are unchanging. Amen? And they apply to all of us today. They still apply to us. And some folks will say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure about that, because, you know, the gospel replaced the law. And now we live under grace, and the law has nothing to do with us today. Folks will say that, by the way, even in churches. It's obvious, if they say that they have forgotten the words of Jesus. Because Jesus declared in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until it is fulfilled." Those are the words of Jesus. This young son with his daddy had gone deep sea fishing. It was late at night, and they were way up several miles off the shore where they were deep sea fishing. And as they headed home, the father grew very tired. So he turned the wheel of their boat over to the son. And he said, "Son, I just can't hold my eyes open. I want you to steer the boat for a while I take a nap. And here's what you need to do. Just keep your eye on the North Star. Just keep the boat headed right toward the North Star. And if you'll do that, we'll safely land our destination on the shore." Well, the father fell asleep, and he's asleep. And all of a sudden, his son is waking him up, and he says, "Dad, wake up, wake up. Show me another star. I've done run clean past that one." Well, many people feel that way, by the way, about the Ten Commandments. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't run past the Ten Commandments any more than you can run past the North Star. See, they're God's unchangeable laws, and you can't ignore them, because if you do, you're going to deal with disaster in your personal life. The purpose of the Ten Commandments, the purpose of the moral law of God, is to show God's standard for perfection. A law that shows a man what he is and what he ought to be. Amen? That's what the law does. The law is like a mirror. It shows us our sins. It shows us how far we're falling short of the standard of God and God's purpose for our lives. A person looks into that mirror. He looks into the law. And he says, I'm guilty of this and I'm guilty of that. And seeing his guilt, he says, I've got to do something about it. And I'm going to tell you, the only something about it is to trust in Jesus. The only thing that we can do about our sins is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe He died on the cross for our sins. And that is His shed blood that forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Galatians 3 and 24 tells us, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So really, in a sense, the law was the schoolmaster, so to speak, that points us to Jesus. We thank God for the law. It shows us that we're sinful, that we need cleansing, that we need the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for redemption. So this morning, we must remember that the Ten Commandments was not just God speaking to a nation. It wasn't just God speaking to Israel. He was speaking to you and me, and He's still doing that today if we're paying attention. That takes us to the first point of the sermon. Number one, we look at the first commandment. The first commandment, we read that in that 20th chapter, verses 1 through 3. I'll read it again. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and you shall have no other gods before me. Everybody got that? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's not subject to some wild interpretation. We know what God is saying. I'm the Lord your God. There's a strong note of authority in that expression, isn't there? He's reminding us. He's reminding Israel. He's saying to the children of Israel, remember, I'm the God that brought you out of the slavery of Israel. I'm the God that brought you here. I'm the God that's been with you, that's given you food, that's helped you. And I've given you freedom. I'm going to take you to a new wonderful place. And he goes and he says, and you shall have no other gods before me. And you think about it, Israel had been in Egypt. And those hundreds of years that they were in Egypt, they'd seen many different gods worshiped there by the Egyptians. Soon they were going to occupy a new land, the Promised Land. And when they went into that Promised Land, God understood this. He knew that they would find nations, other peoples in the Promised Land, peoples with many other false gods that they worship. So God is telling them in advance. He's saying, now remember, you have nothing to do with those other gods. They're dead idols. He's saying, I am your living God. Praise God. He is still our living God today. Amen. He's still our living God. I love that. Well, if you follow the history of Israel, you'll find that the people violated this first commandment, didn't they? They forgot about the one true God. They forgot about the expression to have no other gods before me. There came a time where God was completely forgotten as they worshiped false gods and as they worshiped the false gods of the nations around them. What did God do? He had to send them into captivity. And there they learned their lesson. Today, for the most part today, the Jews are very strong on the idea that there is one true God. Just one. What was needed in those days and times for those people was a warning, wasn't it? What was needed was a warning to the Jews centuries ago. Can I tell you, the same thing is needed today. What is needed in America today is a warning. It's a warning to tell us there is only one true God. You shall have no other gods before me. That takes us to the second point this morning, and that this issue of idolatry. Idolatry literally means the worship of an idol. It's also known as a cult image. You worship an image of something, a physical image, a statue or an icon. People bow down and worship it. Idolatry is the worship of something or someone other than God as if it were God. So the instinct within mankind, the instinct within us, is to worship something. We talked about this Wednesday night as we began a series, Knowing What You Believe and Why You Believe It. That inside of man is this vacuum-shaped thing. It's the image of God that's a vacuum until we come to know God, until we know Jesus as our Savior. That's the way God created us. We've got this emptiness inside of us wanting to know our Savior. So you go back hundreds of years and you see the nations, even nations that were noted for their science, noted for their art, that were guilty of gross idolatry. For example, the Bible shows us in the New Testament times, in the Greek nation, the Greeks had 30,000 gods. Imagine that. 30,000 gods. Their gods were represented as having husbands and wives. They believed that these gods that were having husbands and wives, they engaged in the most immoral sexual practices, and they believed that. You remember when Paul went to Athens, the stories in the New Testament, he found gods, images and statues to gods on every corner of Athens. And just to make sure they had covered all the bases, if you remember, the Bible says he discovered there was even a statue to the unknown God. Down through the ages, men and women have worshipped the sun. They've worshipped the moon. They've worshipped stars. They've worshipped rivers. They've worshipped fish in the rivers. They've worshipped everything in the world. They worship birds. Even some groups worship a certain bird. The people in India today, there may be a lot of people in India starving, and yet there's thousands of cows walking all over the country of India because they think they're sacred, so they don't kill them. I don't know, but maybe that's where we get the expression holy cow. You think so? I don't know. It could be holy cow. They worship these cows as if they're gods. And still, all over the world today, men and women bow down to man-made idols, to objects, to animals, as if it were God. That takes us to the third point today, idolatry among Christians. Now, most Christians would say, oh, Lord, we're not serving any other gods. We're not worshiping or bowing down to any false gods. We're not doing that. Most Christians today would say that, wouldn't you? Would you agree with that? I think most Christians would say that. But can I tell you that in reality, that is not the truth. So many so-called Christians in America are just as guilty of idolatry, of worshiping other gods, as were the Jews of old, when God had to reprimand them and get them straightened out and get them in the right kind of thinking. See, the only difference is that today, American Christians, their idolatry is just a little bit more refined. Now, stay with me when you'll understand what I'm saying. For example, here's the first example, number one. Some worship the God of nature. They do. See, on the Lord's Day, many Christians, rather than attending church, they're on the golf course. I love to play golf. They're out there having a great time playing golf on the Lord's Day. Or maybe they're camping somewhere in a park, enjoying the great, wonderful national parks of America. Or they're fishing at a lake. It's a beautiful scene, a still, calm lake, and they're pulling bass and crappie out of that lake. That's a lot of fun. Or maybe they're taking a trip to the mountains just to look at the great scenery. They're enjoying nature. And they'll say something like this, well, you know, we can worship God just as well here as we could if we were in church. But the reality is, the trouble is, that they don't worship Him there. They're not thinking about God when they're catching that bass, or they're trying to hit that hole-in-one on the golf course, or they're walking down that beautiful trail in the mountains when they're camping, or whatever it is they're doing. They're not thinking about God. Nature is great, don't get me wrong. All these activities are great. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. But let me ask you, can nature help you in your time of need? I'm telling you, you can get all the comfort you want when you're outdoors. It's a wonderful thing. But can nature really give you comfort in your heart when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death? There was a great writer and author. His name was James Oliver Curwood. James Oliver Curwood wrote many wonderful stories about nature and the outdoor life. Great stories. And listen to what he said. He said, when I come down to die, I will be content to have the flowers and the trees and the grass all around me. Well, that's a beautiful scene. I can just imagine dying with the beautiful things of God, the flowers and the grass and the trees all around me. That just sounds real big deal. But I'm going to tell you something. I want more than that when I'm dying. I want Jesus to be there. I want to feel His presence in that room. I want to feel His hand in my hand. I want to feel Him whispering into me this, the wonderful truth that, yea, though you walk through the valley of shadow of death, He's going to be with me. I don't want just trees and flowers and grass. I want Jesus with me. I want Him to take a hold of my hand and say to me, I'm going to take you across that river, those icy river waters of death. I'm going to be with you all the way over. I'm going to see you to the other side. Oh, nature's never going to do that. Number two, some worship the God of health. Now, health is a great gift of God, isn't it, when you have good health? We ought to improve on our health as much as we possibly can. But we're not to be a slave to it. On a Sunday morning, folks may get up and they'll say something like this, well, you know, for my health's sake, I'm going to stay in bed this morning and not go in church. Well, see, if they're saying that, they're worshiping the wrong God as far as I'm concerned. I remember a man, you probably would remember this man, famous actor, Hollywood, real famous Hollywood guy, big muscle-bound guy, always lifting weights and massive human muscles all over him, incredible strong man. But I'm going to tell you, this guy had no moral strength. When it came to morality, he was just like a little baby. It became public that he was untrue and unfaithful to his wife. It brought great embarrassment to him, and it ruined his career, ruined his standing in the world. Many folks are strong enough and well enough to get up and go to work every day. Many times after they get off work, they'll go out to dinner at night with their friends or with family members, and they'll enjoy a good time of fellowship. But it's amazing that those same folks, they can become as weak as kittens and as tired as a little 9-year-old granny when it comes to attending church on Wednesday night or sometimes even on Sunday morning. Boy, it got quiet in here. They'll say something like this, well, it just isn't best for me to go out tonight. I'm just so exhausted from this day of hard work. We must pay attention to our health. We must be good stewards of our bodies. But we're not to put the God of health before the God of heaven. That's idolatry. It's idolatry. Number three, some worship the God of sports. Now, I got to tell you, I do enjoy watching sports. I've always enjoyed it. I've always enjoyed watching professional sports. I do not watch professional sports anymore. I don't watch the NFL, the NBA, or Major League Baseball. I don't need professional sports lecturing me on certain political matters. I don't need to tune into a football game and see them honoring an organization whose very nature of the organization on their website says that they want to destroy the nuclear family. Any organization that's saying that is a Marxist organization, and yet the NFL and others are honoring that organization. I don't have any time to watch that nonsense. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Racism is wrong. It is evil. It is sinful. There is no place for it. God hates it. We remember as little children growing up and we sang that song, Jesus loves the little children. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Let me tell you something. All lives matter to our Savior. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. God loves you and He tells us to love everybody regardless of the color of their skin. There is no room for racism. I want to be real clear on that. But we're talking about sports. People get so excited about their sports teams and what they watch, and they devour the sports page, and they look on their tablets and on their laptops, and they're just covering all the details of what took place, and they're watching all this stuff and paying attention to it. They can tell you the names of the starting quarterback, the starting pitcher, the starting five on the basketball team, but those same folks never pick up their Bible, they never read it, and they wouldn't know five people in the Bible. If you said, name five people in the Bible, they wouldn't know it. Because they worship the god of sports. Their heroes on the gridiron and on the diamond are more important to them than the people in the Bible or the God of heaven. Number four, some worship the god of science and learning. You know, most modern science today, sadly, has no room for God. Most modern science today has no room for prayer. We got a lot of folks running all around the world, and they are so worried about global warming. And they're just as full of passion, they're just as rabid in their behavior to save the planet as you'll see in any religion on the world. Isn't that the truth? It's what you see. It's a form of idolatry. Yes, and some Christians get caught up in that religion. When I was studying at SMU years ago, my degree plan called for certain numbers of science credits. And because I was working my way through college, I had a real limited schedule. And so if a science class came up that met my degree plan, I had to make sure I got that science class in my schedule so I could graduate. Well, I was still short of 4 hours of a science, and I signed up for physical anthropology. Physical anthropology is the study of the historical development of mankind. It's a nice way of saying it's a study of evolution. Okay, that's all it was. And by the way, every major university in America today, that's just commonplace. That's the way it is. Well, I don't believe in evolution, but I knew I was going to get an A in that course because I was going to learn every lie and everything they said in that classroom because it was all lies as far as I was concerned. I was going to learn every bit of it because I was going to understand what I was against, if that makes sense. I got an A in that course. But I didn't, you know, the ideal was that evolution, as I sit in that classroom and that professor and so many people, this is still true, evolution is like a religion. They embrace it as if it's a scientific fact. It is not a fact. It is only a theory. By the way, scientists hate it when you say that to them. Educated people today, they hate it when you say it's only a theory, prove it, because they cannot prove it. They talk like they can. They can't because it is totally contrary to the Word of God and what God has done. God is the Creator. He created this world and everything in it. And it wasn't through evolution. By the way, the Apostle Paul was right when he said these words. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish. For some folks, you know, they're so open-minded, their brains have fallen out. It's terrible. It's true. That's true. Human learning and human knowledge is going to pass away. Only God remains forever. Amen. Number five, some worship the god of pleasure. The Bible speaks of this. It speaks of lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Our American life is geared to the ideal of pleasure. Everything about it is focusing on pleasure. Everything on television, every advertisement on radio, every advertisement on TV is screaming out to us that you can find pleasure, you can find happiness if you'll just buy their product, or you'll attend their event, or you'll participate in their program, whatever they're selling, that's going to give you satisfaction and pleasure. Most of the TV movies and TV dramas today give a completely false sense of values. They give a completely false sense of principles because they're always focusing on the sensual, on the financial, on the sexual, whatever makes you temporarily happy. It seems like, by the way, in my opinion, that most of their appeals are to the young folks. And as a result of that, a very high percentage of young people today renounce all allegiance to God. And they follow the god of pleasure. That's their god. We all know the Bible tells us this clearly, that the pleasures of the world will last for a little while. But then the zest and the excitement all goes away. It's gone. The greatest pleasure we'll ever have is the pleasure that is found in a faithful commitment to our Savior Jesus Christ. The greatest pleasure we'll ever have is walking in faith, believing in God, trusting in our Savior Jesus. There is no pleasure that'll ever equal that pleasure, but the world is full of the deception, telling you need something else. And finally, number six, some worship the god of wealth. You know, our coins and our money, they say they all bear that inscription, "In God we trust." But thousands of people are putting their trust in the almighty dollar instead of the almighty God. In this life, yes, we've got to have money. I understand that. We know we've got to have money to have a home, to buy food, to exist. But when we rely more and we're more passionate about money and our chief aim in life then becomes to get more money, then we're putting money before God. And if we're doing that, we're in great spiritual danger. Again, money can be a very useful thing. Money can bless man and money can bless God. We talk about giving money to missionaries. It's a blessing. It helps them meet their needs and go about the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus. The Bible tells us, the Bible says that you are robbing God if you do not honor Him with your tithe and your offerings. Pastor didn't make that up. That's what the Word of God tells us. The Bible says you're robbing Him if you don't give God your tithes and your offerings. Let me tell you, I would rather be arrested and thrown in jail for stealing something from my neighbor than stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have Him look at me and tell me that I had robbed God. God help us as Christians to be faithful in our tithes and our offerings. A certain very wealthy man had a magnificent, large estate. And people from all over the world would come to visit this man's estate and his gardens and the grounds that surrounded it. Several of his employees would help guide people through and give them a tour, show them the beautiful grounds. And one day a visitor asked one of the employees, he said, do you know what is the worth of this massive estate? Do you know what it's worth today? And the employee looked at him, he says, No, I'm not sure I know what it's worth, but I can tell you what it cost. It cost the owner of this estate his very soul. It cost him everything in his life. It cost him his soul. You remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Worshiping the God of wealth, there's no place for that as a Christian. In conclusion today, let me just remind you that our churches are full of folks that will never say with their lips, "There is no God," but their conduct proclaims that belief every single day. They violate the commands of God. They desecrate the day He set aside as holy. They ignore His church. And they live just as if there is no God. But in that great day of judgment, God will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." Oh, but when we love God, when we love Him, we put Him first, then it's the most natural thing in the world to do is to accept His Son Jesus, to accept that work on Calvary, to accept the shed blood of our Savior, our Redeemer. And because of that, we keep the first commandment that we'll have no other gods before us. There's only one true God. And we know that our sins are washed away and we're in the right relationship with our Heavenly Father because we have a Savior and a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. Amen. The command to have no other gods, that I am the one true God, that command rings down through the ages. Nothing can ever take the place of God. Nothing can ever take the place of His wonderful presence and the ministry of His Holy Spirit we spoke of earlier today. Nothing can take the place of the love in our lives that He showed to us by giving us His Son to die in our place to take all the sins of the world on Him. He promises us today, He says that I will guide you through this life. Boy, do we need that guidance more than ever. You look at this world, you look at this nation, you look at the upheaval. Who knows what's going to happen in the next few months or weeks? We don't know. But one thing we do know, God is still on His throne. He's still in control. And He's promised to guide us through every step of this life, every valley, every mountain. He's promised to be with us, and He's going to take us home with Him in heaven. That's our hope today. Oh, I pray that that is your hope today. Praise God, as believers, we must guard our hearts. We must guard our hearts with the passion to never let anything take the place that God has in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you, God, that the powerful Word can mean so much in our hearts and our lives today. Help us return to your Word. Help us return to the truth that your Word gives us. Help us embrace it, to live for it, to stand on it, to believe it. God, help us to share that truth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to share that truth to how we live our life, putting you first. God, by the Holy Spirit, help us to guard against those things that would creep in and remove you from that first place in our lives. Oh, how we need your Holy Spirit to help us. Minister to us today. Help us today. Be with us as we embrace your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.